Thank you, Lord. Man, it feels good this morning. Am I the only one? Hallelujah. Just an endearing sense of intimate touch from the Lord. I'm just really appreciative of our goodness of the Lord. How many of you love Jesus? Okay, nobody here does, so just kidding. I'm going to go ahead and talk about this morning. I came up with this title, The Answer is Jesus. That's the name of this message. The Answer is Jesus. I have a few slides kind of in way of introduction. This is, you know, the first one. Everything done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is motivated by love. God is love. Everything. Everything. Tell the person next to you, God created you for Him. I'll say that again. God created you for Him. God created. He's a relationship God. So we have some of the beautiful scriptures. Greater love has no one but this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one but this. This is the spirit of the Savior of the world. God shows His love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nobody else that can lay claim to these words. There is no other person that can say this. God showed His love for us while we're yet sinners. He died for us. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Think about that just for a minute. If you're on the run, or if you are just really super busy in your head, or if you think that life is all about you just pulling it off on your own terms and there's no help for you, you need to slow down. You need to meditate on the reality of the Word of God. He who did not spare His own Son gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And what happens when you come in a relationship with Jesus? You find out the deepest areas of your life are met through relationship with Him. I've been learning how to slow down and let God love me. And the first thing that I noticed that happened in sitting down and quieting my soul and letting Him love me is anxiety left instantly. Anxious thoughts departed. If you're struggling with anxious thoughts and you have anxiety, how about slow down and sit in His presence quietly and open His Word and maybe take one of these verses. Here's one for you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you. Let me go ahead and say this. The Lord is more patient with you than you are. Because you can really mess up. How many of you really mess up? And then get mad at yourself for messing up. And become so impatient, you get in the way of His love. I'm telling you, you can get in the way of God loving you. You can become the problem. You're stiff-arming God because you think you got to whip yourself into discipline before you can be loved. And the Lord's going, it's not going to flow out of that. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can't get mad enough at yourself to live right. But you can be loved into living right. You can be loved into being changed. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish and that all should reach repentance. Now, I want to take this passage of Scripture we have on the back of our bulletin. I want to read it, and then I want us to read this, and then we'll get into it. I'll just talk about this for a second. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. And those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe towns have a prophetic destiny. I believe that there's things that when God establishes a town, a city, that there's a kind of a redemptive purpose, a redemptive idea behind that city. Fairmont historically was named Middletown. You've heard of the Middletown Mall. Before it was named Fairmont, which is based on Fair Mountain, it was named Middletown. The reason it was named Middletown is because it was a resource or outpost along the river between Morgantown and Clarksburg. The unique thing about Fairmont is you have two rivers, the Tygart River and the West Fork River, and they come together. And when they come together, they formed the Monongahela River, and it runs north to Morgantown. Everybody say, a resource on the river. Now, I read some of the history, and I found out that Palatine Park was a play on words. It was really Palestine. Isn't that interesting? And that there was a place on Palatine Park where clay pots were made, and they were filled with honey, and the honey was known throughout, it was renowned. People said, man, I wish I had some West Virginia honey. And they would be in Seattle. They shipped it out. So I think there's a prophetic picture. Middletown, a resource place on the river. How about this? The believers in Fairmont would be resourcers through the river of God and bring the sweetness of who He is to those around. Fairmont, a friendly city. How about that? Laodicea. I think I have a picture up here. Laodicea was an interesting place. If you notice, right above it, around the circle, there is Hierapolis, and then down to the right there is Colossae. And Colossae was, in the book of Colossians, Laodicea is mentioned four times. So they were saying, hey, make sure you read this letter to your brothers in Laodicea. Now, here's the interesting thing about Laodicea. It was positioned for commerce. The founders of the city put it there for commerce. Why? Because these were the two major thoroughfares, or these, I guess you say, highways in a sense. They ran through Laodicea. This was the trade route. So they built it on the basis of doing commerce. And the thing that they did in Laodicea, the first and foremost industry, is that they had the market. It was world-renowned wool, but it was unique in that it was pure black. They had the market on black wool. They don't know if it was the way that the genetics of the sheep were, but it was black wool. Or they don't know, maybe they dyed it, or maybe it was a combination. But everybody around all of the nations bought black wool from Laodicea. The second thing they did is they were renowned. The second industry that was very profound was medicine. The textiles with the sheep, medicine, And they could make these ointments, these salves, these things that cure the eyes, diseases of the eye. They were renowned for making these salves that you could put on the eye and in the ears and get rid of diseases in the ears. So people bought this. It was known and known and known. And the other thing, because they raised so much money from the wool industry and from the medicine that they made, they became the bank, the center for a third industry, which was banking. In fact, when a earthquake hit Laodicea, Cicero said, "We can send you money to rebuild," and they say, "We don't need it." They rebuilt their own place because they had plenty of money. They were rich cats. But because that was the resources they had. But you know what they were missing? They didn't have any water. They had to get their water from Hierapolis above, which is 6 miles up, and there were some hot springs there. And then down here in Colossae, that's about 6 miles away, and Colossae is a little 10 or so miles away, they had cool, cool water. But by the time that water made it to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And so Jesus, by the way, everybody say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." There are 7 different churches that he speaks to. He says, write this down to John when he gives him these words to the churches. And this is the last one. This is the church of Laodicea. And Jesus is taking account of the heart conditions and the nature of the need of the people. And he's looking at their lives saying, "I see this about you, and I want to make a correction in your life." Right? I think let me go ahead and say number one. Number one, Christ followers become lukewarm toward Christ when they rely upon something other than him. Won't that just sink in? Christ followers become lukewarm. He that has an ear, let him hear. Lukewarm. When you rely on something else other than him, you can become lukewarm. He's speaking to the church. And the church, these guys were the fat cats. They were the rich guys. We're talking records after records after records unearthed from the ancient cultures. And everybody envied Laodicea because of their wealth. They were rich. Records after records. Just a lot of it. And there was envy over the fact that they had a lot of money. And Jesus looks at this. He says, "You're lukewarm." He says, "I would that you rather be hot or cold." I want to talk about that for a second. I always thought that to be hot or cold meant you got to be for me or against me. I always thought it meant be for me or against me. If you're going to be cold-hearted, be cold-hearted. But Jesus doesn't want anybody to be cold-hearted. It doesn't make sense, really. Jesus says, "I want you to be cold water," and they really understood this because he took the very symbol right in their town that they all had this tepid, lukewarm water. He says, "And I want to spit that out of my mouth." That's a picture of the nature of your hearts and the works that you're about. Isn't that something? Let me ask you a question. What's cold water do for you? Oh man, you hit it, didn't you? Cold water, it's the key behind cold, is refresh. How many of you on a hot day drink cold water? It feels good. How about if you drink tepid water, it doesn't feel good? You go, "Give me some cold water." The cold water is, are you a refreshing person? When people come into your presence, do you refresh them? Jesus said, "I would you would be a refreshing person." Either refreshing or hot. do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Did you know the word fervent here means boiling water? Fervent, boiling water. He says, I want you to be a refreshing person, or just go back and forth. Be refreshing and then be before me and just be fervent. Be hot-hearted and just hungry for me and spending time with me and be full of the boiling water, hallelujah, and then refresh the saints. Oh, and be a blessing and cause them to be refreshed. For they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Cold water. Cold water. Jesus said, I would that you be cold water, you Laodiceans. We're hot. When I think of hot, I think really the first time I looked up that Greek word, it was that the righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word fervent, it means boiling water, to boil. So it means having a heart, passionate heart, a boiling inside, just loving the Lord and seeking Him. And one of them, he says, I want you to be hot. I want something down there, passionate, zeal, zealous. Because he's making a correction. And he picks the very thing that they are completely aware of. Their water situation. They get the message loud and clear. They're going, Jesus wants to spit us out of his mouth like we want to spit this water out that we get. We completely get it. So Christ followers can become lukewarm toward Christ when they rely on something other than Him. And so what's He do? He says, I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to counsel you to buy from me gold. It's on the back page there. I want to counsel you to, well, let me go ahead and say, He says, you say you're rich. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I'm not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. When people put their identity and their future in things, they empty up. Empty is horrible. And so Jesus says, I want to counsel you to buy from me. Now, when he says the word buy, the idea is that you go and work and you express, you trade your energies to receive income, and then you go and purchase things because you've traded your energies. This is, come to me with your energies. Come to me. I'm what satisfies. Come and buy from me. Be satisfied with me. I'm the bread of life. How many of you been chewing on other stuff? And the Lord, He's calling you. He's calling you to Himself. Then He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Gold in the Bible is a whole idea about character, refined character. Come to me and let me just tell you this. This is amazing. I was studying. Well, I wasn't really studying. I was just meditating on it. I was doing that thing where you just open the Bible and say the word a little bit and let the anointing of the word just come into your heart. And I was doing that, and I was just sitting in God's presence, and it says in Romans chapter 5 about, you know, therefore, you know, we've been justified by faith, and I had a tear form in my eye because I realized, you know, all I had to do was believe in what Jesus did, and He made everything right between us. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. He says, for we've obtained access into His grace in which we stand, you know, by faith, you know, and He says, and we rejoice. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm sitting there going, this ain't all there is. There's a glory that we have in Christ far beyond here. What we have as believers is amazing. And He puts that foretaste in our hearts. And then He says, and not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice also. And then He throws this curve at you. He said, we rejoice in suffering. I'm going, I don't rejoice in suffering. Do you rejoice in suffering? How many of you rejoice in suffering? We need to rejoice in suffering. Why? Because when you have the attitude, a good attitude in suffering, then that what it does is it produces endurance. And this is how you buy. When you're going through difficult times, you rejoice in the Lord. And He turns the suffering into endurance. And something happens inside of you. And the endurance turns into character. And you begin to deepen in your character. And that turns into something else. It turns into hope. And then he declares to you, you will not be ashamed when you go from suffering to endurance to character to hope, because the Holy Spirit is going to pour out God's love in you. You get God's love when you start with him, and you get God's love as the benefit at the end of the trial. He says, come buy it. Come to me. You're going to get love if you walk with me, no matter what you go through. You're going to get love. You're going to end up with the deepest needs of your soul met. Somebody praise the Lord. I think that was good. I know you're chewing on it. I know you're thinking about it, letting it go in. I'm begging. I beseech you with all of my heart to quiet your soul and spend intimate time with Jesus. Because of the love of the spirit of lawlessness. You don't have to preach long on that. People, if you just talk about the lawlessness in the culture, everybody probably thinks you're political. But listen, we have a lawless culture. And you know what's lawless? You know what it produces? It produces hearts that are cold. Because of the spirit of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. So I want to have a fervent heart. I want to have a boiling heart. I want to have a heart that God, and then when you show up in front of people, I want to have a refreshing heart. I want people to be able to touch Jesus when they touch me. Is anybody else in the room like this? Do you have this desire? Okay. So he says that you would, he says that you would be rich, verse 18, that the white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I find this remarkable. This is the most remarkable thing. He's looking right at the Laodiceans and he's going and saying, you think you're rich, but I want you to buy something from me. You got wealthy because you put your city on a gateway where everybody's passing by, and you did a good industry and you sold black wool and you made medicine and salve for your, but you're blind. And I want you to come to me, and instead of selling black wool, he says, I'm not against black wool, but I want you to buy white garments from me. And I want you to buy my eye salve for your eyes, because you're blind. I know you sell this stuff, and it's all good, and I've blessed you with it, but you still don't see. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord goes right after their very industries and said, I want you to buy my anointing for your eyes so you can see the values that I have for you. Somebody praise the Lord. He goes right at it. So what we call this, point number two, we call it the Lord disciplines and rewards. Everybody say rewards too. Those he loves, the Lord disciplines and rewards. To those whom, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Do you know today, we're going to have communion in just a minute here, and then today you can repent. What does repent mean? Sometimes there's some feelings inside that you feel like I haven't been doing so good. And I want to turn from the things that I've been doing and turn toward God and the things that will build up my life. And there's a habitualness that begins to develop in your... Look, here's like this. I like Jesus. It's gotten so good that if I don't have him in my life one day, I don't feel right. I have a relationship with somebody. It's kind of like being married. When Heather and I are apart, I don't like it. We can be a nuisance to one another. We can be a blessing to one another. But we like being together. It's the same way with the Lord. I like being with the Lord. Is anybody here besides me ever like really messed up really bad? Where you really stepped in it. And then what you want to do now is you want to play Holy Spirit and convict yourself. And you tell yourself you're not worthy of the love of God. And next thing you know, it's like all this shame. And you feel like I need to And the Lord's going, what are you doing? You're not me. Can I tell you, the discipline of the Lord is very, sometimes it's just so momentary that you acknowledge that the fellowship has been broken and you want it restored. And He wants it restored so quick. I bet you've not been in churches, and I'm not judging anybody, but I bet you not in places where people talk about the desire that God has to be in your life. That He is so... We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about the eternal reality of the love of God, which is made alive through the Word. And everything about His Word will promote wholeness in you and help and all those kind of things. Make you better. Tell the person next to you, stop being so religious. Let God love you. Let Him love you. Let God love you. Don't be judgmental. And then when I said the rewards, do I have those two scriptures up? The next ones, let's look at those up here. The next slide, I think it's up in the next slide. Those whom I love, I reprove, discipline, and be zealous, and be zealous and repent. And this is the reward. And he says, if you conquer being lukewarm, if you conquer it, the one who conquers, this is mind-blowing. This is highly relational. This is phenomenal. I can't even wrap my head around experiencing this. Can anybody in the room think of what it would be like to sit on Jesus' throne with Him? I want to grant Him to sit with me on the throne. I don't know how to express love to you. He says, would you be fervent-hearted and a deep refresher of people because you spend time with me? And then I'll let you sit with me on the throne. This is a reward. Maybe it doesn't appeal to you. It appeals to me because I know this throne is all about the love of God. It's the deepest reward and satisfaction that you'll ever experience in your life. This is just the way that I conquered, and I sat down with my Father on His throne. Jesus saying, I want to do for you what He did for me. We're going to be one together. So here's the point, number three. The cure for being lukewarm is intimate fellowship with Jesus. The cure for being lukewarm, intimate fellowship. This is the verse. It's verse 20, I guess. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to tell you something. God has the power to knock the door down. But He comes. I didn't know the Holy Spirit was going to come in the room when I started knocking. But the Lord comes to the door of your heart. He doesn't knock it down. He just waits. Are you going to keep Him waiting? Are you going to answer the door and begin an intimate fellowship in your life? He's calling you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, let's add that to it. Ron. Ron. Lori. Hey, Debbie. Hey, Debbie. Misty. Hey, John. Brian. Brian. There's nothing so broken I can't fix it. Hearing my voice coming in. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's go ahead and open to Him. He's knocking. Jesse. Jesse. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, this is your God talking. I'll come in. I'll come in. And the concept of the word eat is to have dinner, fellowship, be alive in the house. Sup is the word they use, sup, to be together in intimate relationship, having the table principle working where there's revelation of who God is opening to your heart on a daily basis. Are you stressed out? Are you just overwhelmed with anxiety? He's wanting to come in. Are you busy? Are you going to make way? Respond? Turn to Him, let Him come in, be a part of your life regularly. Here's the key, Lord. This is the key to my house. You're welcome all the time. You're welcome all the time. Let's go ahead and get our communion in our hands. As we take the communion, I want to tell you what happens when Jesus comes into your house. Jesus came into Martha's house, and Martha was super busy, and she was very, very busy trying to get ready and do things. Go ahead and we'll all partake. I feel like the Lord's calling your name and knocking on your door is really the point today. There is no way that you can put a human being into your heart where Jesus fits. You can't do it. They don't fit in there. When you open to Him, you open to the depths of who you are before Him. I don't know why right now, but I just feel like crying. I just feel like very tender-hearted right now. I feel that the Lord really loves you and me, and that you're very valuable, and that He knows that if you don't have Him in you on a regular basis, manifested by the life of the Holy Spirit, who is a person, you're not going to do well in life. Let's praise Him as you've just in the spirit of worship. We're in a spirit of worship here. Even Paul said, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He also said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. This is a miniature meal with Jesus. It's just a little piece of a cracker which represents hours of fellowship in His presence that your heart craves and needs. And I'm asking you to slow down and spend time fellowshipping intimately with Jesus in your life. Make it your thing. Make it your way. Make it your pattern. Let's lift it before the Lord. I'm asking for a commitment today. I'll go tell you about many different books that you could read to help you along the way, like Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ by Madame Guyon, a 17th century Christian classic. That's a helpful book. But here's the point. Partaking of this bread is about partaking of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. So at the very first level, you're saying, when you take this, you're saying, I receive Jesus as Savior. If that's not happening today, this piece of bread is worthless. But if you're saying, Jesus, you're my Savior, this is very valuable. This is now spiritual. This is now life imparting. Because by taking this, you're saying, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I confess that He is my Lord. And that's the essence of what this is. Because He gave His body on the tree to break the power of sin's rule over your heart and your mind and your will and all those things. He's done this for you and me. And He's still knocking. Do you know He's not, even though they use that verse for evangelism, it's not for evangelism. It's for believers who've become lukewarm. And so today, if you're partaking of this, then I'm asking you, before the Lord, in front of Him, swinging open the door wide open, say, come in, Jesus, I want to eat together with You. If that's your heart, let's partake together. Some of you, like I was, are afraid to be intimate with Jesus because of your sins. You feel like if you're alone too long, that you're not worthy of being there. That there's too many things wrong with you. As we said earlier, you're not too broken that He can't fix you. There's nothing broken so broken in your life that God can't put you back together again. But this is the point now. I want to tell you this. Look at me. Look at me. For every uneasy moment that you have about yourself in front of God, He has a remedy for that. He has a solution for that. Every uneasy moment you have about yourself in front of God because of you, your feelings of how you lack being what you need to be, He has a cure. He has a remedy. You're holding it in your hand. He sees the shedding of His blood as the answer to every awkward thing you feel about yourself. Jesus said, I poured out my blood to forgive you, that you would know you're completely received in my presence. So my child, don't feel awkward. There's no reason to feel ashamed, because I have spilled my blood to wash away everything that separates us. Okay, today something's going to happen for somebody, and this is what it is. There are at least one person here has a habit of recounting your failures as if they were your identity. You say them out loud, and it's formed a kind of a negative self-image. The Lord just made me aware of that just now. He says, I'm going to heal you, or you won't be doing that anymore. Today, with the blood, I'm going to heal your habit of repeating negative things about yourself. This is what the Lord's heart is for you. If you're that person, receive this, because he's going to break a habitual pattern of speaking negative words over your life. He's going to release you from the demonic, or just the power of that. He's going to release you from it right now. Don't wave your hand at me. I don't want to know who, but I sense in my spirit, the Lord flashed it, and I know when the Lord tells me this stuff, it's alive. He says, I want to come in, and I want to sup with you, and I want to take away every negative feeling that you have about yourself. I want to take it away so that we have unhindered fellowship. I want to break the power of negative words that you have spoken, and they get in the way of your life. Let's rejoice right now. Thank you, Lord. If that's you in your heart, by faith, just say, Lord, I receive by faith a freedom from the impact of negative words I have spoken about myself. And I'm tired of living that way. And I want that freedom that you're offering me right now. Let's partake it together in Jesus' name. For the Lord forgives, the Lord gives us power to break free of all of our failures. As the Holy Spirit's been hovering over us and just making things known to our hearts of the depth of his kindness, how he loves us and cherishes us. If you just have something that you feel, you know, I want some further agreement in prayer, or someone with a little bit more authority to help me pray through something. If you're opening your heart to the Lord today, come and we will affirm Jesus' love for you in that manner. We're going to dismiss. Isn't it wonderful being with Jesus in this house? Let's praise him just for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we just seal all that you're doing and all that you've done, the power of your name, now in Jesus' name. Amen. Love on each other. Come forward if you would like more agreement in prayer. You're dismissed.